Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Edmond Demirjian of Middle Village Dental.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Dernarik from St. Sarkis Church with a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our program and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Church. And as you know, we are continuing to pray Havadov Hostovanim. In faith, I confess the prayer of Nerses Shnohali, St. Nerses the Gracious.
Barkevich Vohor Mutyan, Barkeviayin Zuhapar Havadov, Yev Bari Gordzov, Yev Surp Marno Yev Aryanko Hagortutyamp Galarkez, Yev Vohor Miakwar Aratzots, Yev Inz Bazma Meris. Beneficent Lord, commit me to the good angel so that I may, in gentleness, give up my soul and drive it away unperturbed from the evil spirits that roam this earth, that have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am. Ճշմարիտ լույս Քրիստոս, շնորհե հոգիս, որ կանչվելու օրը ուրախությամբ տեսնեքու փառքիդ լույսը եւ արդարներու օթևանին մեջ բարիկներու հույսովը հանգչի մինչև քու մեծ գալստյանդ օրը եւ օրմե քու արարածներուդ եւ ինձի բազմամեղիս։
Today is Great Thursday, a solemn day in the Holy Week according to the liturgical calendar of the Armenian Church, and I am joined by His Grace Bishop Anush Avantanelian, the Vicar General of the Armenian Prelacy, and also Deacon Bedros Kalajian, and we'll have a conversation about the Holy Week. Asvaz Oknagan Serpazan Hayr.
Asvaz Baban Degayak.
Deacon Bedros, welcome to the podcast.
Ortnetsek Ter Hayr.
Sir Pazanar, today is one of the most important days in our liturgical calendar. There are a number of services in our church. Let us talk about the services and let us contemplate on the meaning of each service. For most people, Holy Thursday is all about probably Vodun Lava, the washing of the feet service. For others, it's the vigil that we have at night. But I think sometimes we forget the importance of the Divine Liturgy that we celebrate during the day. Why don't we start talking about the Divine Liturgy?
Our Lord Jesus Christ, following the Mosaic tradition, He invited His disciples to share the Paschal table with them. Somehow, along with fulfilling the tradition, He established a new covenant to His body and blood. When presented the bread, He said, "Take, eat, this is my body," as well as the wine, referring as His blood, the sign of the new covenant. I believe that this constitutes the core, the heart of our liturgical life, and that's how, in remembrance of that Last Supper, as well as incorporating the entire mystery of redemption, every Sunday we celebrate the Mass, celebrating not only the traditional Paschal dinner, but as well as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory, the triumph of life over death.
So in other words, with this Divine Liturgy that we celebrate on Holy Thursday, we actually are celebrating the establishment of the Holy Eucharist.
Yes, indeed it is.
I remember when I was growing up in Kesap, our parish priest used to tell us that this day is the most important day for you to come to church and take the Holy Communion. And from my childhood, the Holy Thursday has had a very special place in my heart. And for some reason, the communion I received on Holy Thursday, I thought as a child, was the most important communion that a person could receive. And when I grew up, I was able to discern that any time that you receive the Holy Communion, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are receiving. But it, for me, still, the Holy Thursday had that special meaning in my life.
Actually, just speaking of my experience, whenever I celebrate the Mass, when I utter the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, take and drink, arek gerek, arek arpek ismanem nekyan, somehow I try to hear an inner voice as if Jesus Christ is speaking himself. He is uttering the same words. And I feel that myself, I am one of the disciples, hearing that most unique, most uplifting, spiritual words of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's talk a little bit about what happens in the afternoon, the service of the washing of the feet. What is it for you, Sir Pazanar, to kneel down and wash the feet of the young boys who come to the altar that day?
Of course, kneeling down as human being and washing the feet of children or adults, it's something we cannot verbally express. I wonder what the celestial bodies, the angels, the archangels, they felt at that very moment, seeing that how the creator of the universe, the king of the kings, whom the cherubims and the seraphims just veiling their sight, they cannot even look at him. I wonder
how jealous they must have felt.
Of course. Especially after the Palm Sunday, just this Sunday, I was wondering that, again, we read in the scriptures that how he's sitting over the cherubims and the seraphims, and now suddenly he's coming and so humbly is riding this most humble animal, which means that we should take very seriously each and every single story or event recorded in the Bible, to explain not only to our human perspective, but as well as from divine perspective. And then we'll come closer, not fully, but closer to understand and appreciate what did God for us.
Deacon Bedros, as a person who has been serving on the altar for so many years, and I'm sure that you've been here almost for every year when the washing of the feet service took place, what is it like for you to be on the altar and to have the priest or the bishop or the archbishop wash your feet?
I truly understand and feel the humbleness, and it's a great example that Christ gave us when he washed the disciples' feet. If God is going to come down on his knee and wash our feet, then who are we to say that we're better than the next person and whatnot. So I believe that it's a great example and a great lesson for us all to take from this event.
I agree. And a lot of churches, a lot of theological writings dwell on the fact that the washing of the feet is about Jesus showing us his humility. But when we go through the prayers of the service in the Armenian church, Sirpazanhayr, we see a lot of times that in the service, the prayers are reminding us about the actual purification, the cleanness, or reminding us that we were baptized. And this is kind of, again, washing, a sign that washes away our sins. Would you like to comment on that?
You're right there, when we sing the song, I saw Gantnitsav Avazan Mgrlutyan, already you are referring to that fact. And I believe that somehow they are intermingled, the washing of feet and then the sacrifice on the cross, all this combine the love of God for our sake. Therefore, we have always to renew ourselves.
With your permission, I also want to share my experience with this service. I think this is something very important for us clergy. I reflected on this time and time again, and it is like a sacrament, washing of the feet. With the sacrament, you as the priest become a vessel and the grace is delivered somehow through you to the congregation. But with this, although you are delivering that grace of humility, of purification to the recipient, but also you receive the utmost grace of humbleness. It's very profound. And when I kneel down, it's something that I cannot express with words. It's simply overwhelming. I really feel lucky that as a priest in the Armenian church, I get to experience that. Moving on, let's talk a little bit about the evening services, something that is very near and dear to the hearts of so many Armenian church members. Sirpazanhayr,
the service is quite unique, where the believers are all invited to follow step by step the post-Last Supper period, when Jesus went, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, returning back to his disciples. He encouraged them not to give up, to be always alert. And then coming of the high priest commissioned soldiers, arresting him, the betrayal, then the denial of his beloved disciple. All this make us conscious that it's not only historical event we are celebrating, but as well as we should look from different point of view, I believe. Every single person who's attending this service should have an inward exploring himself and looking at how we ourselves, from time to time, through our words, deeds, we betray Jesus Christ. We don't like to follow his commandments. Even though, as Peter said, I will follow you, but when the time came, he denied him. We say, Lord, I love you. We pray every day. But when the time comes of commitment, sometimes, unfortunately, that sleep of weakness comes and we are totally delivered to do things which we don't like to do. Therefore, I believe that this service, if we personalize through our own life, it's very meaningful, which prepares us to, as you mentioned, purification, cleanness, in order to clean ourselves and to get ready for celebration of Great Easter.
Thank you.
In the Orthodox Church, services are not based on emotional stuff. But we see that on Holy Thursday, especially in the service of the Passion of the Christ, that the emotional element is present. And the culmination of that probably is when we turn off the lights and we sing Parki Partsuns in Total Darkness, followed by Ure Smairim. And you hear a lot of parishioners or members of the congregation sobbing and crying. And then there is a short sermon that is delivered again in darkness. Bedros, tell me about your experience. How does that affect you?
Personally, when we pray in the dark, I guess for a lot of people, even myself, your imagination starts working. You start picturing things and remembering things, events, persons. To pray in the dark with maybe one candle behind the altar, it's a unique experience.
Sir Pazanhar, a very unique tradition that we observe in the Armenian church on Thursday evening is the tradition of the strings and the knots. Why don't you tell our listeners about the meaning of this tradition?
It's a tradition based on Old Testament, actually. These strings are used by our most of time the grandmothers or the mothers for their children, for their grandchildren. Somehow it reminds me the great commandment of our God, who tells in or actually commands in the book of Deuteronomy the following: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign in your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house. You see that how here is the biblical background that the Lord is commanding us to recite, to write, to bind, and therefore when the parents they take and they hand them to their children or grandchildren, somehow they are perpetrating the same tradition. The process is very clear that when the priest is reading the Bible, they are preparing it. Therefore, the entire message, commandment of Bible somehow is included in these strings, and when their children, they carry them, somehow they are carrying the word of God, in order to shield them, in order to strengthen them, in order to lead them. That's how I believe that the church, in a different ways, sometimes very simple ways, educates us to practice the biblical teaching.
Let's move to Good Friday. Good Friday in the Christian tradition is another very solemn day. It's very somber. It's about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sir Pazanhar, why don't you tell us a little bit about the church services that we have in the Armenian church?
The most unique feature which I like to highlight is the moment when the clergy, it doesn't matter whether it is the Catholicos, the Patriarch, Archbishop, Bishop, or clergy, they kneel down at a certain point and they sing, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal. The song which traditionally is sang by Joseph the Arimathea, somehow confessing and proclaiming the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very touching moment when you see that how even the higher-ranking clergy, they kneel down and then take off their velarium. Humbly, we are opening our hearts and confessing that how we are so privileged to be present at this service, which even though it's a funeral service, the entombment of our Lord Jesus Christ's service, but nevertheless, We are burying sin itself, death itself. Because we know that how Jesus, through his death, he crushed the power of evil. He defeated the evil power. And therefore, we are very privileged that once again, we come to the same point that you mentioned earlier, that it's a whole process of purification and cleaning ourselves and to refresh ourselves in the light of resurrection.
Another tradition that we observe in the Armenian church on Good Friday is that congregants come to show their respect to the tomb that we make inside the church and in front of the altar. And as they go back, they take with them flowers. Deacon Bedros, you want to say a few things about that?
As we all know, we take flowers to the cemetery when we go to a burial or to remember a loved one. But in this case, we take flowers back with us. And I see that as a sign of hope and resurrection. Christ was crucified, buried for our sins, and he was resurrected and defeated death. So as I said, I see it as a sign of hope and resurrection, and we should never lose hope. And we should always trust in Christ and always turn to him for answers.
That takes us to Holy Saturday. Sir President, let's talk about the Divine Liturgy on Easter Eve. Let's talk about the scripture readings, if you will.
Most of the readings taken from the Old Testament, they witness the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the continuity as well as the firm and very clear divine plan, which started from even before the creation, on the time when it was fulfilled, Jesus Christ himself came and expressed that mystery to us. One of the readings which is very fascinating, and I like it very much, when, especially in St. Sarkis Church, Deacon Bedros, Michael Gostanian, and Wells,
Vehbezdikian sometimes,
on the altar they read from the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar, when the three children, actually not children, the three youth, they were thrown into the furnace of fire. When we follow the sequence of the events, we see that how they saw that instead of three youth, there was a fourth one in the furnace, which actually is somehow symbolizes either an angel or even the Son of God. This is one of the most powerful message, I believe, that whenever we are in any kind of stress, difficulty, loneliness, anxiety, always, if we could feel the presence of God, nothing can harm us. That's how I like very much the readings of the scripture, because I believe that each and everyone has a message to us.
I also like the readings, Sir President, and one of my favorite readings for that day probably comes from the book of Genesis, where God puts Abraham to test and asks him to sacrifice his son to see how much Abraham loves God and how much is he willing to obey him. And the sublime message of that reading is that God will not want us to see the suffering of our children, but God is willing to let his own son suffer for our sins. And that is such a profound message. I like the celebration of Easter Eve Mass. I like when we sing, I saw Hari Avi Merelots. I find such a relief in that. You know, the gloomy period of Lent is over, and it's a joyous celebration that leads us to Easter and the resurrection and the message of life.
Especially the greeting, Tzez yev mez medzavedis, Christos Hari Avi Merelots, and the one who gets the greeting, his response is Oknia leharutun Christosi.
This was a general reflection on the events of the Holy Week. Do not be satisfied with what you heard. Come to church. Go to your local churches and be part of the church services. Be part of the celebrations. Let Jesus be in your hearts. Today I have two special guests here at St. Sarkis Church. Mr. Norar Magarlichan, who is the chairman of the Armenian Democratic Liberal Party of New York and New Jersey, and Mr. Valot Atakhanian, who is the chairman of the ARF Armen Garogomide. Valot and Norar, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Father Narek. Thank you for the invitation.
In the month of April, and especially on April 24th, there is an event that the two parties, the Ramgavar and the Tashnak parties, have organized together. But before we touch on that, I would like us to talk for a minute about the collaboration. This seems to be like a very unique moment that the two parties are coming together and organizing an event. I would like to hear from you.
Sure. For a long, long time, longest that I can remember, in at least in this region, two political parties, they never could work together for whatever reason. Thank God this generation, the newer generation, we came closer together. We start talking about issues that we had in the past. Past is in the past. We have a future to think about, and we are one nation. And we're in a diaspora. And in diaspora that we live in, our struggle is the same as a political organization, and it's on our shoulders to carry this. Whatever we're working for, the same thing, Ramgavar organization, they're working, their aim is the same. And it didn't take too long to figure out, but we don't know what was in the past that the leadership couldn't done it. So I'm very happy to say that with Enger Norar, we sat down and we talked and everything, and our mission is the same, our work is the same, and this is the only beginning.
Valod, you sound like you are focusing on the similarities. Norar, would you agree with that?
I agree with my friend Valot 100%. There are, you know, the centennial of the genocide is a very important cornerstone, as it was the 50th anniversary. Whereas I was a young guy in Beirut, Lebanon, and I remember very well, with all our differences in other parts of the diaspora, there was one thing we never disagreed on. April 24, everything was done together, all the political parties, different organizations, and not only in Lebanon, everywhere else, except for some strange and very, like, unknown reason, New York, New Jersey area, when I came here in 1978, I was disappointed that the main political parties were kind of taking a second row in these affairs. These things were not organized. For me, as a partisan person, maybe I'm talking, I'm biased a little bit, these things always belonged to the, as we call the Avantagangusaksutyuns, the Hunchaks, the Ramgavars, and the Tashnaks everywhere else, except here. So it's about time, from my point of view, that we came together, and there we don't have any differences. Our differences could be ideological. We can talk about that some other time later in the future. However, our struggle, our national interests are 99.99% important. And as Armenians, there are, we always talk, our poets, what Shiraz said, your strength is in unity, whatever. But unfortunately, I realize that in this area, we keep on saying it, but we don't really exercise it. But I'm very glad that at least this year, we set the beginning of this long-term cooperation.
So it sounds like you have taken a very important step towards that direction. And let's talk about March to Demand Justice. Let's talk about the event which will take place on April 24th.
Sure. The March for Demand, we've been doing it in New York for almost four years. Every year we've been going to church. We've done our prayers and everything, Hokan Gist, and from there we marched towards the Kamashkol Plaza. And this year, we sat down and we talked and with Ramgavar Gusakchun, and we decided to do it together. But this year we changed it. We changed the march from our churches towards the Turkish consulate. And this is a very important march. is not a march for only for Dashnak and Ramgavar Gusakchun to say, will the political organizations do it? The unity, the any kind of Armenian, they have to come out. We have to make our voices heard. It's not a matter of being 500 people that is good out there. We've been between 7,000 to 1,000 people this last 3-4 years that we've been doing it. I want everybody in New York, New Jersey, especially the youth. The youth is has to demand. They have to understand that their voices can be heard. Not sitting at home or to go to the church and pray. We have to go to the church this year also. We're going to go to 27th Street in Maidia Gerets,
St.
Andrews,
St. Wharton Cathedral.
And St. Wharton Cathedral. From there, after the prayers, at 12 o'clock, we're going to march towards Turkish consulate.
Norair, what do you have to add to?
In reference to the march, Norair, I have few important points that I've been thinking about, I don't know, as long as I remember. First and foremost is the fact that I would have loved to have the power to kind of dictate or order to every Armenian to take the April 24th, regardless of what day it is, that should be a holiday. Now, maybe I'm being a little arrogant, but I don't expect 100% of the Armenians to do that. But it is our duty. I mean, Enger Valot and I decided to push this idea that Armenians, before expecting and demanding respect from others and foreigners' governments, we should be first and we should do the utmost that April 24th is a holiday. So that's point number one. Point number two, and we should do our activities since we have that day, assuming that we have that day off, a holiday, our activities the same day. So that's why it's happening on April 24th. And the march, of course, in any situation where nations and peoples and societies have struggles, have, as we say, demands, there is the intellectual part of it where our writers, poets, you have journalists, they come and they talk. But at the end of the day, I believe, we believe as political party members, that the strongest way of showing our making it visible is to go out there and to show it to the international public that we have not forgotten our case, that we have not forgotten our demands. And even if we compare to international struggles, I can give examples from Martin Luther King, from Indira Gandhi, no matter how ideological and philosophical advantages they had, at some point they all had to go and march for their demand and take control of the streets.
There are some people out there who might say that the Knights of Vartan is organizing something on the 26th. Why to do this on the 24th and on the 26th? What would you answer to them?
Well, April 24th, it's a day that we remember all these years. Since if in Yerevan, in Armenia, in 1965, I remember when I was 10 years old, they were telling me what happened in 65 in Yerevan. Over hundreds of thousands of people, they start marching. And they didn't only go and light a candle. They start marching and demanding, we want our lands back. And that was, if in 65 in Armenia, in Soviet Union time, people, they stood up and they knew that there's a demand and there's a land that it belongs to Armenia, and that mountain that you see across the border that belongs to us. After 65, our political agendas changed. Haydat, everything is changed throughout the world. But today that we're on 100th anniversary of genocide, we have to do those marches. We have to continue. If our brothers and sisters, they demanded it, how can we go and just sit in a hall and listen to a few intellectuals talk about the rights we have and what we have to do internationally. We, as an Armenian, we're obliged. We have to go out there and we have to go to Turkish embassy, to consulate, and make them understand that we're here.
All right, do you agree with Valod?
I agree almost 99%, and I have to reiterate, like, I have been here in this New York, New Jersey area since 1978. From the first year the Times Square gatherings started happening, I don't think I have missed any one of them, and I always participated in helping the Knights of Vartan, like all other organizations help. But at the same time, I believe that the political parties, Armenian political parties, I know this might not be very popular, but we have a big role to play. And just because we have the Times Square or we have other affairs or other gatherings, we can give in what the role that we have to play in this struggle.
Noray and Valot, you as the chairman of two traditional Armenian parties who have been there for decades in our reality, what are your messages today? Let's start with you, Norar, if you...
Well, our messages as a partisan, as I brought up in the beginning of our conversation there, that we have to start and to do our best to make April 24th an Armenian holiday. Secondly, to be involved, to get involved as much as possible, especially a year like this. I mean, there are so many different affairs. Every day, every news bulletin, every e-letter I receive, there's something happening somewhere. As much as, you know, in the New York, New Jersey area, maybe the political parties are not very popular. There is this like, oh, the Ramgavars and the Tashnaks are doing this. I would invite the people to get closer to the political parties, to talk to us, to understand us better. And if they see any problems that we have, that we should work differently, we are more than welcome to listen to everybody. As long as, again, for us, our unity is the most important thing.
Thank you. Valot, what is your message?
My message is to the youth. Today, our new generation is much smarter, educated than past. They have tools that we didn't have it 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Get involved. Know your rights. Every voice, it counts. 100th anniversary is just a number. It doesn't mean anything else. Our struggle is going to get harder. It's going to get worse. We're going to have some points that we're going to see that we're against the wall, but is the new generation that is going to take this flag and go on. My message is to the parents. Get your kids involved earlier in life. To Armenian church, Armenian school. Let them learn about their history. When they're 20, 25, it's too late to teach them anything. Let this 100th anniversary be a lesson. For the Badanis, for the juniors and for the seniors that we have, start working on that and bring them April 24th. Don't say he's a 6-7 years old, he'll be tired. Bring him, that is going to stick with him for the rest of his life, and that's something that they're going to learn that day.
Very good. On April 24th, we'll be celebrating the Divine Liturgy at St. Vartan's Cathedral and at St. Illuminator's Cathedral. Following will be the March to Demand Justice. I will be there, and I invite my listeners also to be there. Norar and Valot, thank you very much for your time. Thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you very much, Father Narek.
Thank you very much, Norar.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week on the podcast. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 through 30.
On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
The Word of God. This is the reading that we read during the Divine Liturgy on Holy Thursday. This is about the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And there are things that sometimes we take for granted, but when we go to the details, we will see that Jesus was from Nazareth, and he was visiting Jerusalem. This was not his hometown. His disciples were not from Jerusalem, but they had to observe their tradition, the tradition of Passover, and they found a place. Jesus directed his disciples to go and ask this person that the Bible doesn't tell us who this person was, and they celebrated the Passover, which turned out to be the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. We look at paintings depicting the Last Supper, and we see Jesus sitting on the table with the disciples. But in reality, Jesus was a stranger in that town. And, you know, we think that the sacrifice of Jesus started at the cross, or when he was arrested, when he was going through the tortures. But actually, it started in Jerusalem, where he was a stranger, and with his disciples, he had the Last Supper. Your comments, Sarpazanash?
There is a parallel between Palm Sunday and Holy Thursday. For the first time, Jesus is asking something. On Palm Sunday, he asked for the colt, so that he was going to enter Jerusalem. And today, he was asking for the upper room for the dinner. Therefore, both of the unknown hosts, somehow they are granting whatever was asked, and it gives us a good message that how whenever God asks something from us, it is for benefit of all. Maybe we don't understand why he's asking, what is the ultimate goal, but whenever God asks anything from us, as Derhaiwi mentioned, for example, Abraham, he asked his son, and it's revolting to see that how God is asking your only son, especially when he was over age and he had no hope to have another son. But nevertheless, let us trust in God. Whatever he asks from us, be sure that it is for our advantage, not only in this world, but as well as in life to come. Coming back to what you mentioned, Derhaiwi, it's indeed a great privilege, the Holy Communion. Today, you read that how the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins, or the heavenly kingdom is like a banquet. Always Jesus taking examples from our ordinary life, he teaches us that how we are indeed living the shadow of the heavenly kingdom. And therefore, the Holy Communion as the symbol of the heavenly banquet, we are all invited to share the same. Of course, table means to share everything you have to enjoy, to celebrate. And in this case, I believe that Jesus is telling us that all of us, we are invited to attend everlasting bliss. We, of course, all these are just words, but I believe that, as St. Paul says, when the time will come and face to face we'll see God, face to face we'll enjoy all this blessing, then we'll understand that how God loves us beyond our comprehension. Therefore, let us wholeheartedly trust in Him and commit ourselves to His commandments, and I am sure that it is for our benefit.
Today's hymn is called "Where Are You, O Mother, Ures Mairim," performed by Isabel Bayraktarian from her album Joyous Light. This is a hymn that we sing in our Maudy Thursday services. This is a hymn that most of you know and most of you like. I hope that you will enjoy listening to Ures Mairim. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. I'd like to thank my producer, Mr. Greg Dostur. I'd like to thank our sponsors and all of our listeners. I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be in your hearts.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Edmond Demirjian of Middle Village Dental. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.